Discouragement is a disease unique to human beings, and it's universal. Eventually, everyone gets it. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. You know, all of us get discouraged at one time or another. But discouragement is a choice. You can choose to fight it. And today, Kenneth has more thoughts on the problem of discouragement. He says the presence of discouragement in our lives is a valid indicator of how active and alive the self-life is in us. Let's hear now from Kenneth.
Hello, everyone. It's really good to have you join us for the second part of our series on No Problem, which is an expression I'm using for the subject of discouragement. And you will recall yesterday that we were mainly in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we used two unusual subtitles to deal with two aspects, and they were about cave-ins and clay pots. And we are going to continue in that same chapter with two other aspects today. But before that, let me read to you some lines from Psalm 42 and 43, because these are psalms written from the point of a despondent or discouraged heart. And it's significant to note that in three verses, three times, we find this same expression uttered by the psalmist. First in Psalm 42, verse 5, and then secondly in verse 11, and the third time in Psalm 43, verse 5. Three times the psalmist sighs with these words, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." And sometimes we find the words of the psalmist exactly echoing what we feel in our hearts. And we ask ourselves, because we have been looking inwardly for an answer, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me?" But the answer lies in God, not within myself. And so he says, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Let us go back to 2 Corinthians 4 and see how this help and this hope can come from looking to the Lord. Someone has well expressed it by putting it this way: look around you and be distressed. Look within and be depressed. But look to Jesus and be at rest. And that's where we want to be. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's now read from verses 10 through to 12. "Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you." Now here we read of a paradoxical principle of death unto life, of the cross through to resurrection. In the very first chapter of the same epistle, 2 Corinthians 1:9, he talks about the sentence of death. So it seems that this is a principle that the Apostle Paul was well acquainted with. In 2 Corinthians 1:9, he says, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." This could well be a crisis experience, such as that which he described in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." But it is also to be something of a continuing operating principle in our lives. That's the principle of the cross. So that it is not just a single crisis experience, but an ongoing, continuing life principle. This is the continued application of the cross, so that it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. As he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The cross is to be embraced, it's not to be endured. When Jesus taught about the cross, for example, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23, he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, I like that particular word added in Luke's account, daily. We are to take up the cross, to live by the principle of the cross daily. One of the very graphic pictures of the principle of the cross at work given in the Old Testament is in Exodus chapter 15, where the children of Israel came across a body of water at a place called Marah, which means bitter, because the waters were bitter and unsuitable for drinking. And in Exodus 15 verse 25, we read of how God instructed Moses to take a tree and to cast it into the waters, thereby turning the waters sweet. And this is what the cross, like the tree, does. When the cross is applied and cast into a situation of bitterness, it immediately sweetens the waters. It transforms Marah, or bitterness, into sweetness. That's what the cross does. As William Penn, the Quaker, put it so unforgettably, "No cross, no crown." And following that, "No thorn, no throne." It is the self which is the root that gets discouraged. We must always recognize that. It's the ego which gets easily inflated and therefore just as easily deflated. That's a source of discouragement. Self is the last stronghold we will all surrender. It's what Oswald Chambers called my right to myself. We are often willing to stick it out with any other inconvenience or hardship, but don't touch the citadel of myself. That's how strong it gets. And the presence of discouragement in our experience is a valid indicator of how active and alive the self life is. Whenever there is life and power in the ministry and the witness of someone, you can be quite sure that here is somebody who has gone through the grind and has died to self. What comes out of such a person are no cheap words. You know, words can be cheap and they tend to puff up, but they don't edify. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, this is what Paul declared that he was truly after: "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death." Everybody wants the power, but few want the fellowship of his sufferings. This is about knowing the power of his resurrection through the fellowship of his sufferings. The two go hand in hand. Again, William Penn's famous quote, "No cross, no crown, no thorn, no throne." Well, talking about thorns, let's go back to this very personalized epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. We find so many repetitive references to the same ideas throughout this same epistle. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, we read about Paul's thorn in the flesh. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." But notice it says, "This is a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Continuing in verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Verse 9, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So here we see that his strength, spiritual strength, is made perfect in weakness, so that he glories or he boasts in infirmities or weaknesses rather than in his own natural strengths. And that is so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What a reversal of the position that the world holds. Notice this is what he says in verse 10. It's when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And vice versa. I'm strong when I am weak. So it's his natural weakness that becomes the opportunity or the occasion for displaying God's strength. We don't need to ask for a thorn in the flesh. In fact, Paul described it as a messenger of Satan, but God can make use of it for his good. We are not to be a generation of weak and emaciated Christians who just crave for blessings all the time and cringe at the buffetings which come from God. We're happy with a cozy and a comfy kind of Christianity with a low tolerance for adversity. And this is what we need to guard against, so that we do not forfeit ourselves of the higher and the greater things that God has in store for us, which may come by adversity. Christians and churches, especially in affluent countries, need to develop and nurture a higher adversity quotient compared to their brothers and sisters in persecuted countries. This is something from the great missionary of a past generation, Amy Carmichael, from Ireland, but who served for 55 years in India without ever going home for furlough. Why? Because she made her home among those whom she served. And this is what she wrote in a poem entitled No Wound, No Scar. And this is the third and last stanza of that penetrating and provoking poem. No wound, no scar, yet as the master shall the servant be. And pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar? What a searching and penetrating that question is. And this is the same testimony of the Apostle Paul when he says at the end of Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, he said, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks, the stigmata of the Lord Jesus." So he bore his wounds and he bore his marks through the fellowship of sufferings in the cross. So that's about cross bearers and where to be cross bearers. And the fourth thing I want to talk about from our main passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 may be called Christ watches. And by that I mean looking to Jesus, watching and waiting for his coming again, and to be happy in him. While we do that, let me now read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through to the end in verse 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Here it is again, not fainting, not losing heart. And this is the end note, just as it was the keynote at the beginning. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So he's really talking about two things here. First, there is an outward man or our physical body, and that perishes day by day. On the other hand, there is an inward man, which is our spiritual man, our spirit. And that's renewed day by day. And do you know how it is renewed day by day? Well, it's exactly what we have considered in the previous section. It's about taking the cross daily. We're renewed by taking up the cross daily. And this reminds us of how forests are renewed by forest fires. Fires seem to be destructive, but they actually help to renew and to regenerate the forest. Now, here in these verses, we read about two widely divergent or different. In fact, they are opposing trends. We have first the natural man, and then we have the spiritual man. We have an outward man, and then an inward man. The outward man points to the inexorable course of nature, which is what? It's wasting away towards physical death as we age and as we approach it. which is all that is certain in the life for the natural man without Christ. And for an unbeliever, this is the only thing that's certain in life. But for the believer, there is a daily renewal of the inner man or the spiritual man, which grows in conformity to Christ. And it does this in the resurrection life and power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is this an operating principle in our lives as we live them today, but we look forward toward the day of our resurrection, when the Lord Jesus will come for His church and those that are His to give them a new body. And well, the practical question for all of us is this: are we allowing that to happen to us, beginning with our lives now? Are we living the resurrection life, the abundant life which was promised to us by Jesus? Well, there's an old proverb in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, which says, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." And that perfect day is the day of the return of the Lord Jesus. But is our path like the shining sun that shines ever brighter? It should be, if we are being renewed day by day in the inward man. Now notice further the contrasts given to us in the subsequent verses 17 and 18. In verse 17, there is this contrast: light affliction that is momentary versus the exceeding eternal weight of glory. So whatever troubles or afflictions we may encounter in this life is light compared with the weight of the glory that is to be revealed hereafter. And it's momentary. It lasts but a moment in comparison with what? With eternity, with the eternal weight of glory, and that is exceeding. So it's just a small dash and a dot by comparison with eternity, whatever we are going through at this point in time. And then in verse 18, again, likewise, there is this comparison and contrast between the temporary versus the eternal, where it says in verse 18, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That which is temporary will come to pass. In other words, they come and they go. They don't stay. They don't last forever. But things eternal are things that change not, even as God is eternal and He changes not. The things which are seen, that's visible things, versus the things which are not seen. Those are the invisible things. And we are reminded that we walk by faith, not by sight. In this same second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So we look at things which are not seen, rather than things which are seen. In Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter on faith, in verse 27, it says concerning Moses that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Again, what a contrast of words. He saw something, but he didn't see what most other people see. He didn't see what is apparent by appearance on the outside. He saw what was invisible to natural human eyes. He saw things in the light of eternity. What you see is what you get. That's quite a truism. And if we see things eternal, we will be able to live our lives from an eternal perspective. So live with eternity in view. Having an eternal perspective makes your present troubles look really small and tolerable. In the same second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, we are getting into different parts of the same letter very frequently because we find the heartbeat of Paul ticking through the epistle in the same way. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, he says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls." Well, this begs the question, how are we spending our lives? Are we squandering it on self, or are we spending it for God? Friend, your life is God's gift to you. but how you spend it is your gift to God. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through to 31, it says something about God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. So here is our word. He does not faint. So it's something that is an attribute of His that we are trying to emulate. He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Verse 29, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. That's us. That's our human nature. We faint. We lose heart, but not God. It goes on to say, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. That's the same word we have just read about being renewed daily in our inward man. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a source of renewing our strength, to wait on the Lord. That means to be on call, to be ready at His service. We are not waiting for Him, but on Him. We're attentive to Him and not to self. To mount up with wings as eagles means we are ready to take off. So when we wait upon Him who neither faints nor is weary, we can in turn come into this position of not fainting, of not being discouraged or being wearied, and we can run and not be weary, and we can walk and not faint. And this is what we read written prophetically of the Lord Jesus just two chapters on in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 4. He will not fail nor be discouraged. And when we hold this promise to our hearts, we will likewise not fail nor be discouraged. We will not lose heart, and we will be able to say truthfully, no problem. And I trust you have, through this series, been truly refreshed by the Lord's presence and reached and inspired by His wonderful word.
Discouragement is a choice. If you feel discouraged, it's because you've chosen to feel that way. No one is forcing you to feel badly. So hang on. Do what's right in spite of your feelings. No feeling lasts forever. Thank you for that word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing at Ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again when Kenneth Wong shares another reflection from God's Word. Right now, we'd love to hear from you. If you have the time, just send us a text message to 9431-3813 or write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. Of course, we know with your very busy schedule, listening in each night may be a bit of a challenge. Therefore, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, and there you can listen online or you can download the program to your smartphone or to your MP3 player. And while you're there, you may also want to subscribe to the Times of Refreshing podcast, and then it will be automatically downloaded to you through iTunes. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.